reading Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I want to focus on verse 10 this morning. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I want to speak about our election and calling. It may seem a contradiction to make our election and calling sure. Because if, as the scripture says, that we are elected unto salvation, that we respond to the call of God on our lives, how do we make an election sure? To use an illustration from the world in which we live. If you are elected to Parliament, you are elected to Parliament. However, it has to be said that to make your election sure, you need to take your seat in Parliament. There were some who, Sinn Féin, I think still don't take their seats in the Houses of Parliament. I don't want to get into any political controversy this morning, but they were elected but did not make sure their election. How do we make, what does it mean to make your election and calling sure as Christians? Well, certainly, first of all, this passage, I think, gives us the answer. It's quite interesting if you look at this second letter, when it's always useful to see who Paul is writing. I'm sorry, I said Paul, it's Peter's letter. Who the writer of the epistle is writing to. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that Peter there was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. He was writing to Christians who'd been scattered abroad in Asia Minor. Here, in this letter, we find a more direct address. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is writing to all Christians everywhere. Now, of course, in the first letter, what he's written is for us, even though it was not addressed to us. But this letter is not only for us, but actually it's addressed to us. Fascinating as it is to read letters written to other people, which are published. There's nothing more special than reading a letter that is written to you. And this letter is written to us all. Now, all scripture is God-breathed, and every other portion of the Bible is intended for us. But nevertheless, there is something special, is there not, in a letter addressed to Christians, because it's giving all of us direct instruction in how we live our lives, which applies to all of us now. Every Christian has obtained, verse 1, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith. We are not saved by works. And unlike how many in the world commend faith, they say, well, I think it's a good thing to have faith. The Bible commends only one kind of faith, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We are saved through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us. And there are some very useful summaries of the gospel in Scripture. And one of those summaries is in Peter's first letter, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ has suffered once for sins. He died once on the cross, and on that occasion, he paid the penalty for each one of us. The penalty for our sin is not just that we die in our bodies, but that our souls will die as well. And while the death of our bodies means that we are become extinct from this earth, the death of our souls does not lead to the same oblivion. The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of the second death being the lake of fire. And it is a place of conscious torment forever. It is a terrible place. It is a place where each human being deserves to go. But God so loved the world, in that well-known verse of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not die eternally, but have everlasting life. So, of course, that faith which Peter speaks about in verse 1 of his second letter is precious, isn't it? It's the most precious possession we can have if we have this saving faith. Friends, what this means is that we are not saved by our works, as so many believe. They think, well, if only I live a good life, I'll go to heaven. But the Bible is clear that it is by faith that we are saved. And it is by grace through faith, I should say. Because it's God's gift to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are saved. And it's by believing that Christ died for our sins that grace is given to us. And I hope that each one of us sitting here has received that grace through faith. That each one of us believes that Christ has died for our sins, has repented of our sins accordingly, and put our trust in the finished work of Christ once done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Friends, that is the start of the Christian life. And that's why Peter is able to write in the way that he does. He writes to Christians as to them that have obtained like precious faith, the same faith as he obtained. And when he recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, when he came to realize that Christ had to die for him, because he resisted it. The very time when Peter made this confession of Christ, when Christ said that he was going to have to go and die on the cross, Peter tried to stop him. You'll see that in Mark chapter 8, if you'd just like to turn there. At verse 31, just after Peter had correctly confessed that thou art Christ, in verse 29, verse 31, and he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. It took Peter time to realize that Christ had to die for him. But by the time he'd written this letter, he had full understanding that it was through Christ alone and faith in Christ that salvation came. So Peter had obtained that precious faith, and each one of us that has trusted in Christ for our salvation has also obtained that precious faith. And if you haven't, friends, then I commend you to repent of your sins today and to believe on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins and to give your life for his service. Because being a Christian is not just about ticking the box of faith. It doesn't stop at verse 1. Peter has to give instructions to the believers. He has to give instructions to you and me about what we do now that we have this saving faith. You see, what Peter's saying is you must put this faith into practice. And so in going back to verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Yes, this gift of faith is from God alone. Yes, your salvation is through Christ alone. You've been elected to heaven. You are one of the elect. So how is it then that we need to make this election and calling sure? Well, there are some other scriptures that tell us that faith without deeds is insufficient. That is not to say that we are saved by anything we do. We are not. We are saved by faith and not by works. And Paul writes in the second chapter of Ephesians, not by works, lest any man should boast. If salvation was because you and I had done something, if we were elect because God saw something about us that he liked, then it would have something to do with you and me, wouldn't it? But God's election is completely independent of our works. And so some of the worst characters that ever lived on this earth have turned to Christ. And we have an example, with two examples that spring to mind in Scripture. The thief on the cross, who had joined with his colleague to rebuke Christ, to mock Christ on the cross, yet at the end he turned and he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you enter your Father's kingdom. He had an epiphany on the cross. He turned from mockery to belief. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who describe himself as the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the church. And he did. He stood there while the first martyr, Stephen, was being stoned, and he held the clothes of those who were throwing the stones. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest other believers and throw them in prison when he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Friends, the wonderful thing is that the Christian faith is for all. Doesn't matter how bad you've been, you can turn from your sins and turn to Christ now. But it means a changed life. We are elected to do good works, just as someone who is elected to Parliament is elected to pass good laws, to do things for their constituents. We are elected and to do good works that in Ephesians 2 verse 10 we were appointed to do. Friends, faith without works is dead. James, another of the apostles, writes in James chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus himself warns against those who do not show the fruit of faith. In Matthew 7 verse 15 we read, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We are saved to do the will of our Father in heaven. And if we are not doing the will of our Father in heaven, then it puts a question mark about whether we've been saved at all. And so Peter is saying, make your election sure. You see, in one level, of course, if we're elect, we're elect. But the only way we know we're elect is when we find ourselves doing the works which are consistent with somebody who's been elected. Someone who says they're a member of Parliament, who's just walking down the street, and perhaps if they're dressed in rags and they're walking down the street and they say that they're an MP, you would find it hard to believe that they've been elected to Parliament. But if you see them in the chamber of the House of Commons, then you will believe them, because they are doing works consistent with their election. And so we are told to make our election and calling sure. And we're told what to do about that. We're given clear instructions. We're to put into practice what Peter has said in verse 5. You see, the previous verse, he's told us about the precious promises that enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. We've got those promises, are the promises that you and I relied upon when we became Christians. If anyone confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God, to forgive the repentant sinner. We find it in 1 John chapter 2. There are many such other promises that bring us to that place of faith. But beyond that, we're told to give diligence, all diligence, and add to your faith virtue? Well, virtue means strength. You see, there's no such thing as a weak Christian. Oh, there should be no such thing as a weak Christian. There is such a thing as a weak human being, as a frail human being. I'm one. I expect most of you, if not all of you, will put your hands up to being a weak individual. And yet, we're told to be strong Christians. Add to your faith virtue. Friends, we have joined an army as Christians. It is a Christian army. It is a spiritual army. It's not one that takes up weapons. We don't need the weapons of this world. We don't need to arm ourselves as every American citizen is still allowed to do. Not in that sense, but we arm ourselves with the spiritual weapons of our warfare. We put on the armour of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we are taking part in a battle. And this battle is not for the weak and the timid. So we've got to be strong. Friends, strength comes from the Lord. And we need to look to him for strength. We won't get anywhere if we try and fight the Christian battle on our own. We need to look to the Lord, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to wait upon him, to realize our own weakness, but his great strength, to ask him for grace to help in time of need. And in addition to being strong, we need knowledge. When you become a Christian, there are certain verses that you learn. And they have wonderful anchors for your Christian faith. Come to me, ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a wonderful scripture for the newborn Christian. But we need more than that. It's a whole book of promises and a whole book of instruction here. We need to learn it. We need to read it. And I hope each one of us is engaged in Bible reading. From the youngest to the oldest. And I reckon the best time to do your Bible reading is early in the morning. If some of us will do it late in the evening, I don't criticise you. If you're doing it, you're doing it. And that's much better than not doing it. We need it because we need to know what the scriptures say so that we can do them. And of course, another way of getting knowledge is being here. Because not only do we read the scriptures together, but you're given the understanding. You're told what it means. And we take it away and we apply it. So we need that knowledge. And then to knowledge, temperance. Well, I'm sure you've all heard of temperance societies in the States, where they refrain from any alcoholic consumption. But temperance for the Christian is much more than just refraining from alcoholic excess. I do not believe that means, incidentally, that no Christian can drink alcohol. But no Christian can get drunk on alcohol. That's clear. Even food, and we've just been through the Christmas period, and how many of us have to confess that we've perhaps overindulged our Christmas meal? But we are to be careful what we eat and how much we eat. It's just one area of self-control that we have to engage in as Christians. The things that we read, the things that we watch. We've got to be self-controlled. We have to be self-controlled in the way we relate to others. Not losing our tempers. Watching carefully what we say. Because if we don't do those things, then there isn't going to be time to show our Christian love. We need self-control, friends. And to temperance, patience. Well, patience is both the modern expression of patience. We need to be patient with each other, but also it means endurance. We need to be willing to endure. It's like running a marathon. I don't know if any of you have run a marathon. I ran one once. I won't run one again. And they always talk about this wall of about 21, 22 miles. And I remember that wall. You have to keep running through it. You have to drag yourself, your feet through that barrier. And then when you get up to nearly the 26-mile mark, you get your second wind or your third wind or whatever it is. The point is that you need to finish the 26 miles. You need to pace yourself. It's going to be difficult. You're going to need to endure. And so it is with the Christian life. It's all very well starting off all full of enthusiasm. But friends, you might be a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. And you've got to keep that enthusiasm going throughout that time. And it's tough. We need endurance. We need to run the course, to stay the course from beginning to end. And to patience, godliness. As I was driving here, I passed somebody on a country lane running past me. There he was, this person. He was giving himself to physical exercise. It's Timothy who writes that bodily exercise is of some value, but godliness has value over all things. So there's a godliness, personal godliness, that we need to work on. We need to encourage in our own lives. See, that person, that athlete, if he was one, who'd gone out for a run, he was concerned about his bodily fitness. And it's not a bad thing to be concerned with your bodily fitness. Nothing wrong with running. But there is something wrong if you're going running or swimming or cycling or horse riding or whatever your pursuit is instead of being in church. There is something wrong if when you get up in the morning you're more concerned to go to the gym than you are to read your Bible and pray. See, godliness has value over all things. Your body is not going to be with you for eternity, but your soul is. And what you, the way you feed your soul in this life will affect your reward. It will affect your ability to live a faithful Christian life. When you've come to church, for example, on a Sunday morning, you've received instruction and hopefully encouragement and probably challenge as well. But it's something to take into the next week. So godliness, personal godliness, is so important, isn't it? And also in godliness, it's not just the personal aspect of it, but it's your outward godliness. That other people will see that you're a Christian by the way that you honour Christ in your conversation and in your lifestyle, in your words, in your desire to win other people for Christ. That's godliness, isn't it? And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. Well, I take it to mean that brotherly kindness is the kindness that we show to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. That we are in a new family. And one of the things that marks out our Christian profession is that we find a love for the saints. It's a way that we weigh up our love for God. John writes about it. It's our love for each other. Friends, there should be a love for your fellow Christians that comes irrespective of what you have in common with them. Just because they belong to Christ, you will love them and you will have kindness towards them. So important that we're kind to each other, isn't it? It can be so tempting to be harsh when we should be kind, rude when we should be polite. Let's remember those graces to each other. And then if loving kindness, brotherly kindness should be shown to each other in the church, well, charity ensures that love is shown to all men and women and children everywhere. Love means that we're not concerned with ourselves, but with the others. We're to be other people-minded. How easy it is to be self-minded, to be selfish, but the Christian thinks of others. And then, if you've managed to go through this list, and you're adding each virtue to yourself, well, verse 8 tells us, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you want to make your calling and election sure? Well, make sure you add these virtues to your Christian life. And you will find that you are living out the Christian life. You'll find that your faith isn't dead, but it's living and it's active. And you'll have the confidence that these promises which are written for you are true. Because the promise is not just that we will inherit eternal life, but there are promises for this life, that the Lord will neither leave you nor forsake you, that he's a very present help in trouble, that we're not to worry because the Lord Jesus will give us the provision that we need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that you need will be provided for you. Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. Friends, there is provision for everyday living for the Christian, which we need to take advantage of. And we need to press into those promises to be effective Christians. See, verse 9 shows what happens if we don't do these things. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Awful thought. You can become a Christian, and then because you don't apply these virtues to your life, you forget what's happened to you. How can your election be sure in those circumstances? You've forgotten that your sins were forgiven. You've forgotten that you were given a new life. What a waste. And there's an example I was thinking of as I was preparing. Lazarus was raised by the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. And this is how, this is what we hear of how Lazarus was raised. Verse 43 of John 11. "And when he had thus spoken," he, that is the Lord Jesus, "cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." What would have happened if Lazarus had stayed in the tomb? He would have been alive, but no one would have realized it. And Lazarus might not have really believed it himself. It was only when he responded to the call of Christ and he came out of that tomb and he shed his grave clothes and put on new clothes that he proved that he was alive, that he made his calling by the Lord Jesus, real. Because he responded to it. And we need to respond to the calling as well. Not stand there in our grave clothes, in our old works, in our old habits, with our old thoughts, our old depressions, our old superstitions, and forget that we've been forgiven our sins, that we've been made new creatures, that we have good works to walk in. That's the contrast. prayers. That's the challenge for us as we head towards 2016, to live effective, fruitful lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is an end in sight. I hope that each one of us will be here at the close of 2016. But I can't be sure. I can't be sure that any of us will be here. But I do know this, that if we are fruitful, then verse 11 will be true for us. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you want to be heralded with loud trumpets and greeted by that numberless throng of saints and angels as you make a triumphant entry into heaven with your good works behind you, following you? Or do you want to be one who steals into heaven with nothing but the clothes you stand in, rescued as one by fire? That's the choice, friends, which is it to be. Each one of us can have a triumphant entry if we put these virtues into practice in our lives. It's not difficult. It's the heritage of every Christian. But it takes our will to do it. Will we do it? What changes are we going to make from today onwards to make sure that we do? And so verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Remind each other, friends, of where we're going. We need to do that, don't we? Because otherwise we'll get lost. We're going to heaven. We need to be heaven bound. And we need to put on these graces so that we make effective use of our time on earth as we travel towards heaven. It would be negligent of us if we didn't remind each other of these truths. We need to always be in remembrance of these things, to always remember. I think that's what the helmet of salvation does, you know. The helmet of salvation reminds us of where we're going. One of the principles of war, I was in the army, some of you will know, is the maintenance of the aim. What is the aim of a Christian? The aim of the Christian is to go to heaven. It's maintaining that aim at all times. That's how battles in this world are won. That is how we can ensure we have a triumphant entry into heaven. Amen.